Good morning. Hey, let's turn in our Bibles to Mark chapter 8. Happy Mother's Day to all the moms. I recognize, too, there are young ladies here that aren't moms, or maybe some that wish we had children, too. I recognize there's a lot of difference. So God bless to all the ladies especially. But Mark chapter 8, you know, when I heard that Alan Green was coming, I didn't know he would be coming. I wish we had more of a notice, but I learned later, too, he even knows my pastor, Mike McIntosh, who spoke at Horizon San Diego. But he started a music festival in the Midwest, and it now has 300,000 people that come. Isn't that amazing? 300,000 people for a Christian music festival. But he'll be with Phil Joel this Saturday, and there's another band coming with him, but he will be sharing the gospel in between, so... Maybe you know some non-believers, you know, people that don't know the Lord that you can bring along. And this is Louis Palau, evangelist, will be with us. So, Mark chapter 8, we're going to pick up in verse 13. You know, with the summer weather, the warmer weather, we learned this a long time ago, my wife and I in New England, that, you know, wintertime, a little harder to do outreach, to meet people you don't know. In fact, this past February, it's hard to even get out the driveway of our house, wasn't it? But with the way it goes with warmer weather in New England, now it's an opportunity to meet people, especially as a congregation, to go out and just reach out and love people and share the gospel. And I do wonder, and don't get me wrong, but I wonder how much longer we'll have some of the freedoms that we do as a church. It is possible that not long from now, some of those freedoms maybe start to be constrained, or maybe not so much as a congregation, maybe individually, just changes in our life. But we have a unique opportunity now to bring the gospel to people. A couple years ago, you might have been here, but I realized I had been in Fitchburg 19 years. And I had realized I had been in Fitchburg right around 7,000 days. And I thought, 7,000 days, wow, they went by quickly. I feel like I still just got here. And I started to think, 7,000 days from then, I'm going to be one old dude. You know, I only have so much time left. So what I decided to do, and this is a little different, but in my prayer journal, it was my birthday, I decided I'm going to start counting backwards from 7,000. Some of you may remember that. Well, today for me was 6,181. Since that time, 800 days have already gone by, just like that. But I wanted to recognize that I only have today, and I only have so much time. And then my life is over. I only have so many days to make a difference, to touch lives, and to get out the gospel, and then it's all said and done. And so, as we're told in the Bible, to redeem our time, and just to recognize today is a precious day. All this to say, we have this summer before us, God willing. In the summers, we do outreaches as a church. And this particular summer, because of certain leaders in our church, there's a lot of opportunity, and I want to mention it to you. In fact, as I consider all the opportunity, I'm like, you know, if there's a, my concern was if there's just the select group of people doing all this, this is going to be insane. But then I started to think, you know, between the two church services on Sunday and Wednesday night and the different things we got going on, all the different people that come here, if we had a different team for every one of these events, it'd be a lot different. So, all this to say, I want to ask you to consider to be a part of some of these. We have what we call Life Fest. One of the Life Fests we're doing for the first time in Leominster at Carter Park. We got permission on June 27th. If you've seen one of our Life Fests, we just go out and set up an event and people come. And then because they come, we're now able to meet people in the community and in a very casual way begin to talk to them about Jesus. Sometimes we have people sharing the gospel from the stage or sometimes it's through drama. We just do it different ways. But we have bouncies, petting zoos, free food, and people come. And so June 27th, we're doing one right on Carter Park. You know where Carter Park is? That's a pretty visible place. We have a sign up. If you could pray about maybe if you feel led. You know, I got a busy summer, and I'm sure you can relate. Sometimes I feel summer just gets started, and then it's over. It was just a whirlwind. But again, when I get to heaven, the only thing I can bring from earth to heaven is other people. And I'm going to be there soon. And I just want to make the most if I can, when I can with my time, right? You too? June 27th, you can be part of it. You can come, and if you're a little intimidated, understand you can just be making cotton candy. You can be making hot dogs. You can be taking care of some bouncy and just be there and be available to the Lord as God just might give you a natural opportunity to share the Lord. We have one on June 27th. Then we have one, a Life Fest in Fitchburg at Coolidge Park on July 11th. Sometimes we've had 500 people or more come to that Life Fest at Coolidge Park. We have then the parade, July 4th. And the parade I have found to be one of the most important things we do in the year as far as the gospel, because 20,000 people come out to that parade. And God has given us grace. We've even won the float competition last year. I don't know if you know that, but our church took first place with our float in the Fitchburg parade. And we have a plaque somewhere downstairs on the second floor. But we go through with a float. And here's the deal. Tom Worthley in our church for years has been the guy that organized the float. He's the guy that oversees the Life Fest. And unfortunately, last year he got hurt and broke his back. Tom Worthley is not available. So it's a different thing. But I tell you, the parade, we're not going to force anything. We're going to let God be God. We'll see how we can do it and whatever we can do. But there's, you can be part of the parade. You can be part of helping build a float or who knows what you want to do. But I have found that we can give out 5,000 little flyers about events we're doing. And we've had people come from, they get a flyer at a parade, they come to a Life Fest, they get saved, and then they become part of the church and serve in the church. We've actually watched that happen, that cycle happen. Now, there's also a Life Fest in Bedford, New Hampshire. I don't even have the date here. The New Hampshire guys especially are doing it, but there's a group that go from here. You can sign up for that one. I got called this week from a church in Portsmouth that's really growing, and they were asking if we could come and do one with them on July 5th. And I'm like, this is getting out of control. Then we have our Montreal one, which I believe is just grace by God. And I've mentioned Montreal before. That is a place that is essentially unreached. We used to just go up, and man, it was tough to find a place to even reach out. But now they give us parks to use. 500, 800 people will come, Muslims, Hindus. We just love them, share Christ. And we've watched it bear fruit. Where Hindus go to Calvary Chapel, Montreal on Sunday because they came to our Life Fest sort of thing. So all this to say, we got this one life. It's all you got. Lots of ways you can share the gospel. These are ways as a church, it's pretty easy. You can be part of it. Help us love our city. Be a light. Pray about being part of it. And it'd be really neat between the different services and everything that we were able to fill up signups and have different teams for different ones. And then it would be a joy and not so much a burden. Either way, as God leads you. My wife has given me a card too. Lots of announcements this morning. Ladies Impact starts walking Coolidge Park next Saturday morning. Check your bulletin. Awana is wrapping up this week. For that reason, there's a whole new children's ministry program starting next week through the summer till when Awana picks up. My wife and some ladies are heading that up, and you're welcome to be part of that, man. There's a lot of ways you and I can get to make a difference. Let's say a word of prayer, and we'll get started where we left off last week. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that we can, here on a Mother's Day, open the Bible and study and learn. I do pray for ears that hear and hearts that understand. I know as we've been studying this text, we can gather and yet not understand. We can hear principles and really not have learned them. I pray for your mercy from heaven, that you would work here, that your Holy Spirit would be upon all of us, even myself, as we study these things together. I thank you for the moms that are here and listening in. I pray you'd bless them this day too, Lord, and all the ladies, some mom wannabes and some that, you know, just they're, you've called them to a different way, and yet bless them all. But again, lead this time, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I read this story in a book. I'll leave the accuracy of the information up to the author because it's just a story that I found, but it goes like this. A well-known professor of economics at Harvard tells this one himself. A student who enrolled for one of his courses disappeared after the first lecture. At least he did not show up again until the final examination. The professor thought he was pretty brazen to think he could pass the course after attending only one lecture. But he said nothing and allowed him to take the examination. On examining the paper, he was amazed to discover how well the student had done. The paper was practically perfect, but the professor, still upset at the boy's failure to attend his classes, gave him only 98%. He's curious about the whole thing, however, and summoned up the boy for an interview. After praising him and telling him what a high grade he got in the examination, the professor said, "Now, I've never seen a student cut classes like that and pass the course. How did you do it?" "Well," said the student apologetically, "I should have done better. I should have got 100%. But the first lecture of yours got me a bit confused." "You follow that?" He said, "I cut all your classes because I knew I'd do better, because listening to the one I went to made me do a little better, a little worse than 100, and that's why I got a 98. You follow that? You're looking, you know, this didn't work last service either. I thought this one would work well. You guys look confused, man." Anyhow, this guy skipped classes and only went to one, but somehow got a really good grade. And the only reason why it was lower, he blamed it on the teacher's teaching, the one he was in. Question as we get started. Here's my title for the study today. And that is, what are we learning? What are we learning? This study is in certain ways a continuation of our study from last week. Last week we discussed reasons why we can be slow learners spiritually speaking. And my intention last week was to get through verse 21. We didn't make it, so we ran out of time, so I'm picking up where we left off in verse 13 in the middle of the study. But I've decided to adapt the study a little bit and even the focus a little bit. Given also that it's Mother's Day, I'm going to take a little different angle at the remaining part of the text. But I want to consider these verses in two different ways. Consider this in two different ways. One is personally, all of us personally, when it comes to learning, what are we learning? I want us to consider that together. But then there are present moms in this room and moms and dads. So I want us to consider, secondly, what our kids are learning. And then naturally, I mean, what that means, what we're teaching them, but then also what others are teaching them and what we're doing about what they're being taught. I want us to consider that together. Well, with Mother's Day, given that, I do have an image in my mind. Some of you remember the monument to our forefathers that is in Plymouth, Massachusetts. I've discussed it before. If you ever saw the Kirk Cameron movie, Monumental, it shows that monument. This monument looks like the Statue of Liberty. It's in a neighborhood there in Plymouth. And it's quite remarkable. It was built in the 1800s. And it was built to commemorate what our forefathers, our founding fathers, believed was important to protect liberty in America. Well, anyhow, I think of that. That vision of that statue is in my mind. If you've seen the statue, it looks like a Statue of Liberty, but there's little statues built in and around on the side. And it has a message as you go around it. And it's a vital message. Built in the 1800s to say a message to the people of America. You need these key things if you want true liberty. Well, as you go around this monument, there's this one that's called Education, a little statue built into the side of the monument, and it's this woman. She's seated on a throne, and she has a book open, and the book is the Bible. But as she's seated on this, you know, granite throne, there's a relief that's engraved in on the side and another relief engraved on the other side. One of the reliefs is titled Youth. It's an image of a mom holding her child's hand. The child is looking up at the mom and the mom is looking down at the child. And the image is to convey a certain truth, and that is education, this whole education, this woman sitting in this relief below her. Education in their eyes was something that children's instruction was something that was especially to come from the parents. It was to be the focus of the parents. On the other side of this education statue, the other relief on the other side is titled Wisdom. And this image shows an older man representing a grandfather. He's pointing to commands and he's pointing to the Bible with the world at his feet. And so the whole message of education on the side of this big liberty monument, the whole message conveyed there was how the family, both the parents and grandparents, were to teach the youth, their children, the works from the Bible, to give them a biblical view of the world, to teach them about the Bible and about God. Well, if it's done correctly, as you look, education, she's sitting there with the Bible open, and she has a a wreath around her head. It's a wreath of victory. And the idea is if you're doing this and you're doing that, if you got the youth, mom, dad instructing children, you got grandparents instructing children, everybody's families are instructing, being instructed in the Word of God, you have education in its healthy way. You've got victory. You will help ensure liberty. It's clear from our forefathers that education in America for the first few centuries was something especially understood to be centered around the home. Everyone believed it was the right and responsibility of parents to govern the education of their children. And to further confirm this understanding, there's even another statue in Plymouth. It's called the Pilgrim Mother in Plymouth, Massachusetts, and it has this very inscription. They brought up their families in sturdy virtue and a living faith in God, without which nations perish. Did you hear that? This statue, Pilgrim Mother. They brought up their families in sturdy virtue and a living faith in God. That's what they did. Without which nations perish. Education, clearly our forefathers, the home, the family, mom and dad, grandparents, Bible education. Without that, liberty goes away and a nation perishes. Clearly then, they understood that this was important, that the home, here on Mom's Day we consider this, moms and dads and grandparents, if we don't do it right, our nation is in jeopardy. We have a responsibility by God that the heart of the Bible, the Christian character, the truths, the reality of God's Word being woven into the next generation, if we don't do that, there's a dilemma. Well, the question, today in 2015, how are we doing in America? How do you think? Then we could go to the second question, how are we doing in the church? And then the third question could be, how are we doing in this church? I want to consider these things. Verse 13, Mark 8, as we pick up where we left off last week. And he left them, and getting into the boat again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. Then he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up? They said to him, 12. Also, when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said, 7. So he said to them, how is it you do not understand? Now, if you were with us in our last study, previous text, Jesus miraculously again feeds with very small resources a large group of thousands of people. It's the second time he's done that. The first time was with over 5,000 people, mostly Jewish. Supernaturally takes a little bit of bread and fish and miraculously feeds them. Last time that we studied here in Mark 8 was a crowd mostly Gentile, 4,000 plus. One crowd was on the western shores of the Sea of Galilee, the other was on the eastern. Amazingly, the second time around, as we studied last week, the disciples struggle in thinking or even believing that the Lord can do this. Such limited resources. And you know, we can't knock the disciples too much, for we're often the same way. That's what we considered. They were slow learners spiritually. Often we are the same. Well, after that, we read how Jesus gets into a boat with his disciples. They go to the opposite shores of the Sea of Galilee, to the area of Magdala, and the area of Dalmanutha. There, in verses 11 to 12, Jesus is confronted with the religious leaders who want to test him. They want to challenge him. And they ask him for a sign from heaven to validate that he is who he says he is, the Messiah, come from heaven, the Son of God. All the other miracles that he's done, the amazing miracles, they've discounted. They write it off saying, well, that's been empowered by the devil. Prove that you're from heaven. Bring a sign from heaven. We noted last week that they too, in one sense, are slow learners, because they've come 5 times in total to Jesus. If you look at the Gospels, asking for a sign, And the reason why they're slow learners, we said, is they willfully are choosing not to accept it and believe it. It's a willful thing. It isn't that there isn't evidence. It isn't that God isn't working. They're willfully, they do not want to understand. They do not want to believe. For that reason, they're a slow learner. The disciples in the beginning part of chapter 8 with the feeding of the 4,000, a little different for them. It was, I mean, they love the Lord and they're seeking to know him and follow him all the more. But for them, it was a little different. It wasn't a willful, like, rejection. It was just struggling, you know, as we do. It was a different time, a different day, different ethnic group, different shore, just a different scenario, very similar but different. And the difference was enough where they just couldn't calculate it. And yet, they should have been able to do, yet a little enough to, they still hadn't quite connected and got it. And we can be the same way. Jesus refuses to give them a sign, these religious leaders, in verse 12. He says in Matthew, it's told there in Matthew that he says, the only sign you're going to be given is the sign of Jonah, which is the death and resurrection. He will die and 3 days later supernaturally raised from the dead, proving he's the Son of God. Well, verse 13, we read there that Jesus leaves these men and he goes with his disciples and they now once again cross over the Sea of Galilee. With all the hustling and relocating, it seems in verse 14 that the disciples, in a rush maybe, they forget to bring bread. We're told that they forgot to bring bread. There was only one loaf that they had with them. Of course, we can relate. A lot of times you run out the door and, you know, oh, man, in this case, they even forgot food. Well, as they're on their way, Jesus then turns to them and he charges them and he says, take heed. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. The tense of the verb is constantly take heed, constantly beware. We learn in Matthew chapter 16, verse 6, that Jesus also exhorts them to beware of the leaven of the Sadducees. So he says, beware of the leaven of Herod, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, and be constantly, consistently aware of the leaven of the Sadducees. Now, as we read in verse 16, the disciples don't understand what he's saying. They reason among themselves, is it because we don't have any bread? These dudes are slow learners. He's speaking to them of a spiritual principle. They're not able to connect. They're thinking, oh, we haven't brought any bread. So he must be thinking, he's saying when we get to the shores, you know, the Herod and the religious leaders, the bread that they use, the leaven, there's something wrong with it. We don't want that. That's bad bread. Don't get that bread. Beware of that. But he's not speaking of physical bread at all, as we see. So Jesus, as you can see, in response to that, he's a bit bewildered, as you can understand, that they're so slow in learning. So, you know, putting it into my words, he says, why do you think I'm talking about bread? Don't you understand, or is your heart still hardened? And, you know, just to make the point, we were going to make it last week, it's another reason why we can be slow of learning as we have a hardened heart. You can be a child of God born again, and for various reasons, there's a hardness in your heart, and it's because of that that you're not accepting what God is doing. You have a hardened heart, so you can't really see how he can do that. He wants to work, he wants to heal, he wants to deliver, he wants to do whatever, and there's a hardness, and so that's what's actually keeping you. It's causing you to struggle to believe. That's their situation here. If that be the case for any of us in this room right now, I think a good prayer is Psalm 139, what David says at the end of Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. See if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. Lord, show me. Show me my own heart. And then, Lord, even circumcise. Take away the hardness and bring back a softness of heart. When there's a softness of heart, that might be just the path for you to experience the victory that God has for you, to experience the healing, to experience the power, because the problem right now is a hardness of heart. It's true. It's true. Some people need extra help, man. They need extra help to believe. They need extra help to learn, to understand. You know, that's just the reality. To finally get it, they need a little extra help. It's like the story of the man who went into a bank. He said he wanted some money. The teller asked him to make out a check, but the man would not do it. So the teller said, if you won't sign the check, I can't give you any money. The man went across the street to another bank where the same conversation took place. But after this exchange, the teller reached across the counter, took him by the ears, and banged his head 3 times on the counter. After which, the man very calmly took out his pen and signed the check. The man returned to the first bank and said, "They gave me money across the street." "How did that happen?" asked the teller. "They explained it to me," answered the man. "Did I not say that well either?" Last service, they laughed. "You explained it to me." Bang, bang, bang. Okay. Well, anyway, there's coffee after this service, by the way, outside. Lemonade and tea and desserts downstairs. Well, hard in learning. Sometimes we need extra help. We could pose the question to the disciples. Why worry and argue over one loaf of bread when Jesus is in the boat with you? Hey, he fed 5,000. He fed 4,000. Fed multitudes. You're just not getting it. Why worry? Obviously, if he's in the boat, you don't need to worry about it. Verses 19 and 20, Jesus rehearses then with them what has happened before. He says to them, okay, when there was the 5,000, five loaves, how many leftovers was there? They tell him. How about the 4,000? Remember that? Go back to the 4,000. How many basketfuls of fragments? How many did you take up? And he rehearses it for them and making the point that, why don't you understand? If I can do that, why am I talking to you that you forgot bread and there's a problem? It's not about the physical, it's about the spiritual. That's why I'm talking. And it is true. Maybe the Lord, at times, you and I, comes along and wants us just to recall what he's done before. That's why I keep a prayer journal, so I can go back and just go back and go, oh yeah, you know, that's what you told me then. And sometimes you read my journal and I'm referencing another journal entry a year or two or three before where I know God is speaking to me again, reminding me of another experience. I don't want to forget. I want to recall. Anyhow, with this, as we get started here with these verses, considering this disciple's struggle, I'll make this first point. First point for you and I to complicate, and that is, what are we learning? What are we learning? And then as parents, what are we teaching? And the simple point, have we learned that we can seek his kingdom first? Have we learned that we can seek his kingdom first? Or as parents, are we teaching our children, modeling for our children, that we indeed can seek his kingdom first? You know the scripture, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." You seek first his kingdom, Jesus says, "I'll take care of you." Seek me first. The bread isn't an issue. Follow me and I'll take care of the rest. My question to you as we get started today, this is just a simple question. You guys know the Bible well, but you know, here's just the real hard answer. Have we learned that we can seek his kingdom first? Do you believe that? Do you know that? Have you learned it? If I, as your parent here today, if I was to ask your children, does your dad know and believe that you can seek the kingdom first and God will take care of you? Does your mom believe that, or is there just a lot of stress over finances, a lot of fretting over bills, very little communication and prayer to heaven? It's just more, it's just sweat and stress and fret. And if that be the case, slow learners. Many of you maybe even memorized this Bible verse back in Sunday school when you're little. Seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you. I've learned in my journey. I have learned for this church. I've learned it individually that God wants all my attention. He wants all my life. I may go to a job. I may go to a business that I own, but I seek first his kingdom. I'm doing all things unto his glory with all my heart. And as I do that, he will take care of whatever needs to be taken care of. Do you know that? Do you believe that? Do you live by that? You know, the dilemma in the Christian home, if that's not being modeled, then how do our children know that there's a real God? If I don't believe there's a real God, if I just believe it's a Bible verse, how are they going to know there's a real God? Again, you go, you work hard, but you know what I'm saying. But you go with God, you go with Christ. I was talking to an electrician after first service, and he was talking about the work that he does, and very clearly, he's an electrician, but he's a Christian first. When he's at work, man, he's thinking about how he can be a witness for Christ. But anyhow, maybe you're sitting here, and you got some real financial struggles, and you're all consumed, and you're thinking it's the bread, and Jesus is like, It's a spiritual deal, man. Are you going to orientate yourself to me and trust me with your life or what? Are you going to believe what I say to you or what? Or is it just Bible verses? Bible verses. You know, I say that to you. Not too long ago, remember Dave Carroll? I received a card from him recently, and Dave Carroll was here in April, and he was with the Gospel for Asia. He shared on a Sunday morning. That particular Sunday morning before he got up, I explained to you that I've just been honest with you. Our church in 2014, man, we started to struggle financially. In fact, we got to a point as a ministry in January, we were $50,000 behind on bills. I was just spending weeks and months seeking God, trying to figure it out. I couldn't. I shared back in January, though, how God began to show me that, you know, as a church a long time ago, we decided to give money to missions. 1 week's worth of offerings, whatever they are, that come in through the door here. We're not going to tell you what week, but we're going to just give it away, let God determine, and we'll just give it to the poor, give it to missions, give it to the city, whatever. We're going to give it to God. Well, because of radio and various challenges, you go along, and we're doing that for years, but now with all these radio bills, we start to back away. 2014, we are struggling big time financially. I am asking God what to do. I'm getting all sorts of different counsel for different people anyhow. The elders and I come to the conclusion, God is saying to us, seek first my kingdom. Don't you remember this? I take care of the bread. Don't worry about the bread. Get back to just trusting me and do what I told you to do. Well, Dave Carroll, I shared while he was here, I mentioned that to our congregation in January, the end of January. He's here in the middle of April, and we're almost caught up on bills by that time. And it's amazing even since then what has come in through the door around here. And we haven't asked, we haven't done anything. What we've done is give away, and God has given more. It's miraculous. Well, Dave Carroll, Gospel for Asia, he's here. He leaves. I get a card from him, and evidently down there in Texas at their campus, they have a devotional or staff meetings. He shares with them the story about here. 50,000 behind. How did we catch up? We gave away money. And in his card, he says, when I told the story, the staff erupted into thunderous applause. And in a little way, here in Fitchburg, watching God do what God says he does, people down in Texas are going, that's a cool story. Last week, Friday, I was on radio in Maine, Worship FM. We're doing some negotiation with them, maybe buying one of their stations. They asked me to come up and be on air with them on Friday. They're having their fundraiser, their music stations, and they do, you know, the share-a-thon sort of thing. So anyhow, I go up there. I'm going to be on the radio with them. And in the morning, before I'm at their studio, I'm having my devos, and I read in my Bible reading that day. I was in Psalm chapter 40. And that chapter has always meant certain things to me. But I come to it, it's in my reading again. And there the psalmist, David, says, I have been faithful, or I have not withheld, or he says, I have declared to the great congregation the faithfulness of God. I kind of butchered the verse a little bit, but that's what he says. He says, I have been diligent to stand before the great congregation and declare your faithfulness. And so I knew what God was going to have me say. I'm going to be on this station. I'm going to tell them about the faithfulness. We serve a real God. These are not Bible verses and ink on a page. It is a living God. Seek first his kingdom and all these things will be added to you. Do you know that verse? Do you live that verse? Or is it just print on a page? Seek first my kingdom and all these things will be added unto you. It is not about the bread. It is about him and his kingdom. It's about seeking him and knowing him and living for him. So when you go to be an electrician, you go with Jesus. You're like, Jesus, thank you for this job. I'm going to do my best. But I'm here, man. I'm a Christian here among electricians. Use me. Lead me, God. You change my job. I get laid off. I'm not going to sweat about too much. You just have another plan because I'm seeking you. I want your will. I love you with all my heart, mind, and soul. And I will do whatever you want me to do. You will take care of my family. Do you live it? Do you believe it? The disciples were like, we don't have the bread, man. Where's the bread? And Jesus is like, aren't you guys getting it? It's not about the bread. It's about me and the Word of God and truth that I'm talking about. I'm speaking to you spiritually about spiritual things. Hey, we can be slow learners, can't we? Just like them. Just like them. Well, as we see, he then goes on and he says, it's teaching. It's specifically, I want you to be very guarded and cautious with various forms of false teaching. And he uses the term leaven to describe that. And in Matthew chapter 16, verses 11 and 12, we read there, when he says leaven, he also then says, it's their doctrine and what they teach. That's what I'm saying. What these people teach, you really got to be aware of it. It's leaven. Why the big deal? Because it's leaven. The concept of leaven, the Heritage Dictionary defines leaven this way. An element, influence, or agent that works subtly to lighten, enliven, or modify. Something that works very subtly that comes in and modifies. In the Bible, leaven is a consistent symbol, often of evil, most often of evil. Each Passover season, the Jews, remember, had to remove the leaven from their dwellings, and leaven was not allowed in their offerings, and it symbolized evil, a little bit of evil hidden, a little small evil around. It spreads, it infects, it's leaven, it'll hurt if it stays around. So the Bible then, as you can continue on, using the symbol of leaven, it symbolizes then false doctrine, Galatians chapter 5, unjudged sin in the church, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, hypocrisy, Jesus says specifically about the Pharisees, the leaven of the Pharisees and their doctrine, it's their hypocrisy, Luke chapter 12. Leaven is a Jewish metaphor for this invisible, pervasive influence and a corrupting influence, especially, you know, you put the little bit of leaven in there, if it stays in there, it'll begin to work its way through the whole batch. You let a little bit of leaven, teaching, ideology, reasoning, doctrine into your mind and into your heart, it doesn't just hang out in a little area of your heart, it starts to work. You let a little bit into your home, a little bit into the church. All this to say, we cannot be too careful about detecting and seeking to avoid and dealing with false teaching in its various forms. Little deviation can hurt your life individually, can corrupt it. A little deviation can really corrupt your family. A little deviation can corrupt a church. So the next point is, are we guarding against corrupting teaching? Are we guarding against this leaven? Are you doing it? Simple question. Are you doing it personally? And then since it's Mom's Day and we have parents, I think it's also important. Are we doing it as parents? Are you doing it personally? I shared on Wednesday night a story of a young man, just to use it as a point. But a pastor friend of mine, his daughter was at a university, and they're having a college class. Her and a young man begin to talk. She discovers from this young man that her and this young man used to go to the same church together. But this man went on to say, he says, you know, I am today an agnostic. He says, I'm an agnostic. And he was very proud of it. He was even bragging about it. And then he went on to say, I'm an agnostic because of, especially, I give him all the credit, and he named some man. Well, this pastor's daughter knew that man. That man used to actually be an assistant pastor at the church that they used to attend, this young man and her used to attend. I happen to also know a little bit about him, and I know some of the story. This assistant pastor, successful businessman, doing very well financially in the world, an assistant pastor at a church. I know the story that the senior pastor eventually sits down with him because this man is so successful in his financial career, the way it's going, he's never around anymore. He's always just gone, pursuing those financial pursuits. Well, he's an assistant pastor at the church, and the senior pastor said to him, hey, listen, you got a choice to make, and let God lead you, you know, whatever you're called to do, but you can't be an assistant pastor here and never be here. That doesn't make sense. You're a pastor, you got sheep, and you're always out doing business, and that's fine, but you got to either seek the business world the way you are or be an assistant pastor. You got to do one or the other. You can't do both the way you're doing it because you're not being a pastor. That's not fair to the sheep. Anyhow, as the story goes, this assistant pastor left the church, and he left in the way that some people do, is very upset, and began to say things about the pastor and the church to other people. And that's where it leads to now this man's daughter and this young man and this young man's story, saying, I give all the credit to this one man former assistant pastor, for why I'm an agnostic today. Because he went on to say all the stories he heard from this man about that church. All the supposed corruption, all the horrible hypocrisy and evil going on. He just started to tell this young lady all these things. And it really shook her. She was shocked to hear these things about this church he loved. And he continued. And as he continued, he then mentioned one particular worship leader. And he says, you know, this one worship leader, he says, you know, this guy told me he does coke. He gets high on coke before he does worship. Well, when he said that, this young woman happened to know that worship leader very well. So well that when she heard that, she just knew that that was absolutely absurd. And then was able to deduce in her mind, you've heard a lot of weird, absurd stuff is what you've heard. Anyhow, the pastor who was telling me about this with his daughter then said this. He says, you know, someday I wouldn't mind having a meeting again with that former assistant pastor if I ever see him again, and I'd like to just say to him, have you considered the fruit to what you're doing? Have you considered the fruit? What you're doing, you're making agnostics with what you're doing. You follow me? He's going out, spreading all this leaven. Here's a young man saying, wow, I'm so glad I'm an agnostic today thanks to this guy who used to be an assistant pastor. See what I'm saying? My point is personally, you have to guard yourself from what you hear. The teaching and the leaven, it comes in different forms. You have to be guarding yourself individually. It can really mess you up if you're not being wise. How about a family? How about your family? Moms and dads on Mother's Day. The Massachusetts School of Law, 1647, this is 350 years ago, which provided direction for educating youth, begins this way, 1647. It being one chief project of that old deluder, Satan, to keep men from the knowledge of the Scriptures. Massachusetts School of Law, 1647, providing direction for educating, says, it being the chief project of the devil, the devil's chief thing is trying to keep people from the Scriptures. That was 1647. Massachusetts School of Law. All that to say, personally, family, Jesus says, they're going on a boat across the water, and he turns to the disciples and says, beware. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of the leaven of the Sadducees. Beware of the leaven of Herod. Beware. We need to be strong and guard our families from leaven. If we're not being wise, the young people around us, the next generation, those in our home, those we know, things leaven is getting into their mind and hearts. And if it stays there, it will corrupt them. That's what it does. It'll corrupt their mind and heart. This leaven includes the teachings of, he breaks it into three categories here. Hypocrisy, the leaven of the Pharisees. Jesus says in Luke, it is hypocrisy. It is that self-righteous tradition, legalism. It is hypocrisy. The type of instruction and teaching where you say one thing, but they know you live differently. You put a burden on somebody else, but it is not, the power of what you're saying is not even seen in your life. That hypocrisy is so destructive. When you're around it yourself, it can get you all prideful, mess you up in what thinking and disconnecting, but it can especially stumble a young person, man. I say this so often because I do believe it's true. I agree with that monument down in Plymouth, you know, right there, education, there she is with her victor's crown on, you know. And there is youth, a mom like this, a mom, you know, looking down, the child looking up. She is being faithful to instruct that child, to make sure that you're being discipled in the Word of God. Leaven isn't getting in there. And hypocrisy, if she's just saying, don't do it, do it. This is what the Bible says. But that child can watch her do something else. Contrary to what she does, you've got hypocrisy. And there's a faith killer in a kid for sure, is a parent that's a hypocrite. Hey, God is a merciful God. God is a merciful God. He forgives. But let's face it, I know it's Mother's Day, and we could talk about, you know, how wonderful, man, God did a good job when he made a mom. That's for sure. He really did. And a mom and a wife, we just amazing what God has done in his creation. We could talk about all those wonderful things. But hey, man, at the same time, there's a crazy battle out there. and as a mom, as a dad, as parents, it's tragic if you're not paying attention and later you find you have an agnostic. It's tragic. You love God with all your heart and you so much want your kids to know Christ and you find out later they've been so infiltrated by other forms of teaching that leaven got in there and it's ruined them. Well, we have the leaven of the Pharisees, this hypocrisy, self-righteousness. What a turnoff. I know it's not just the parents. At the same time, you have to guard from that leaven in other forms. We've had to do that in our own home where sometimes our kids are exposed to hypocrisy. You can send them off to Christian school, and there's wonderful people at Christian schools. But now and then, you know, we've been confronted where our kid is, or one of our children is wrestling with hypocrisy. And that can really be a faith killer. And so we're let's talk about this. We're going to love these people, but I know that's not right. I know you see that, and I know that really frustrates you, that legalism and the hypocrisy behind it. But I hope you're not seeing that at home. And to be able to talk through it with them. The next leaven is the Sadducees. That's a form of liberalism. Amazing, you know, the Pharisees, the codified... They added to the Word of God with their codified law, you know. They added to it, but the Sadducees were the opposite. They essentially took away from the Word of God. They only looked at the first five books of the Old Testament as the Word of God. And then even over time, they even took a rationalistic, liberal view of that. We're warned in Revelation 22 about adding to or subtracting from the Word of God. And Pharisees added to it, Sadducees taken away from it. But the liberal interpretation, that sort of thing has worked its way into the church, no doubt. Protestant churches. I'll just quote you J. Vernon McGee. He says this. And today we have a lot of men trying to please the congregation even when they are unsaved. And that, may I say, is putting leaven in. That is mixing wrong teaching with the truth of the gospel. The only kind of bread they will eat is that which that has leaven because leaven makes bread taste good. And so these teachers are like, man, they're not going to come unless I add a little leaven in there. But Jesus is saying, beware leaven, because it's destructive. You don't entertain, you just teach the Word of God. But liberalism, there's the personally, what are you reading? What are you watching? What are you associating with? Is there liberal thought, that rationalistic sort of thought that is discounting the Word of God, and you're letting that leaven just constantly permeate? And so therefore, you have this struggle in your life because you don't even know the power of the Word of God and believe in the power of the Word of God. Because you've allowed leaven of liberalism work its way into your head. You're more rationalistic, like the secular philosophers, than you are a Christian in truth and belief. The media, the music, how about our children? How about our children? Are we walking with them? Are the conversations around the house, around the table, sitting around in the car, whatever, where you're getting into conversations heart to heart, you know what's in their heart, and you can discern. Is liberal thought making its way in there? Are they starting to think that way? Because there's a teacher, an instructor at the university. There's some sort of, there's liberalism. And then in the next, the Herod, the Herodism, that to me represents the leaven of secularism. You know, Herod, the political party, the Herodians wanting Herod and his party. They wanted the Roman way of life. They saw the promise of the kingdom for the Jewish people was Rome, if it was instilled and enacted right. They weren't looking for Jesus. They weren't looking to the Word of God. It's a secular, worldly way of looking at things. Skeptic about spiritual truths and, you know, looking to man, his government, his ways. Humanism is connected to that secularism. Of course, a lot of societies today are based now in secularism and more own culture. And so you as a Christian... The enemy come along this leaven, making you think like a secular sort of, in that sort of humanistic way of thinking. And so therefore, you're being kept from the power of God, from knowing the love of God, from knowing the grace of God, because you think like a secular person, more than like a Christian. Interesting, Harvard University, it didn't start that way, 1636, it's secular now, very much liberal in that way. But 1636, this is one of the original rules of Harvard College. Let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well The main end of his life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life. And therefore, to lay Christ in the bottom as the only foundation of all sound knowledge and learning. Harvard said at the beginning, the only foundation of all sound knowledge and learning is Jesus. That's certainly not the case today, because leaven of liberalism worked its way into Harvard. Today, maybe you read in this news recently, the Ivy League colleges, take the Ivy League colleges, they did a study, and there's people concerned about that, even liberal people concerned about this, that 92, 96% of the faculty of the Ivy League colleges all vote Democrat and all donate to the Democrat Party. And hey, you can be a Christian to be a Democrat, but some of even Democrats, liberals are saying, is that even healthy that the institutions are so far over there, there isn't even room anymore for another opinion? And how did it become that way? Leaven. Maybe you saw in the news, even Boston University, my alma mater, a professor there hiring this particular lady recently just went off in a very prejudiced way, tweeting, communicating, stating, even using foul language about white men in America. And she's done it repeatedly, talking about white males in a very derogatory, prejudiced way. People approached Boston University, they're like, hey, she's welcome to her opinion. But I tell you what, at Boston University, if you're faculty and you're going to say something about Jesus, you may not have that freedom, but you can lash out with bitterness against a race of population with no problem, specifically white. Leaven of liberalism, leaven of secularism, the Christian family, we the parents, back to the monument in Plymouth, you know, that she's sitting there in victory because she's got her hand over her kid and she's watching her child and she's making sure, what are you thinking? What is in your mind? What is in your heart? You take even Christian colleges today, and I mentioned this last service, and I have to be careful because, you know, God has used that college in a wonderful way, and somebody in our first service, they're related to even faculty at that school, and I made this comment, but this is true. I'll just share it with you because you have to be always watching. And anyhow, I have a pastor friend, and he was sharing with me. He's got some friends. They like to in various places do the creation evolution debate. They've got, you know, friends that are PhD scholars from Harvard and so forth that stand for creation. Anyway, they went to Gordon College, and they said, "Hey, we'd love to do a creation evolution debate at Gordon College," and the response was affirmatively, consistently, "No way, we're not going to have that at Gordon College." Because there's a theistic evolution general stance as a university. A theistic evolution where you look back far enough as a Christian and your ancestry, you're going to get to a monkey. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says God made Adam and Eve in his image. And there's no monkeys back in your ancestry. Sure, there's natural selection. Sure, there's adaptation. But God made man and woman in his image. Well, this same group of people, this pastor friend of mine, then went to a very large, prominent, secular New England college and said, "Hey, can we do it there?" And that college let them host the debate of evolution and creationism, but a Christian college wouldn't even let it on campus. Now, I said that last service, that is a true story, and they're not here to defend themselves, but that's anyhow. All this to say, moms and dads, here we are in Mom's Day. Here we are as individuals. Leaven, Jesus is going across and he turns to them. He says, "Hey guys, man, beware, beware." Consistently, constantly, the leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven of the Sadducees, and the leaven of Herod. The hypocritical legalism, the liberalism, the secularism. You keep your nose in the Word of God. And you know your Creator God. You trust Him and believe in His Word and His power. You follow Him with all your heart. Verse 21, he says, "How is it you don't understand?" He's merciful, and maybe to you and I, he's saying the same thing, going, "How is it? I can do anything. I just wasn't speaking hot air. This is my word to you." Let's stand together. as we wait for the worship team, as they play for a moment, let's just, in our quiet of our hearts for a moment, it's Mom's Day, we're going to dismiss. As you go out, we're going to sing a song, we'll go. There is free iced coffee and lemonade and tea and brownies downstairs and cookies and whatever, just as a God bless you, but also an opportunity just to fellowship before we run home and go bless our mothers and so forth. But let's just stand quietly before God. You know, Jesus says, don't you understand? Harvard, a long time ago, or University of Massachusetts Law School, number one rule, there's a devil that wants to keep you from the truth. You're going to go out the door, and maybe something clicked in a certain way, and you're going to forget it or be distracted. Let's just stand quietly before God. Maybe we need to reconcile things in our hearts for a moment with Him. Let's do it before we go. Lord, we stand here this Mother's Day. We thank you for the Bible and the Word of God. It's alive, Lord. And I would ask, even now you keep the enemy from stealing the seed of the Word or blinding the hearts and minds of anyone. And all the more the Word, the seed can go in and take its root and grow to fruition as we go forth. We think of Plymouth, Massachusetts, Lord, and the statutes and the monuments and clearly commemorating, stating, education, moms, the pilgrim mother, the responsibility, the gospel, the word of God, truth to the next generation, the youth, our children, if the family does not do that, it is the destruction of a nation. We stand and we ask for grace, Lord. We're always learning. You're so merciful to us. Help us this day forward all the more to be faithful individually. I pray for my friends here and others that have listened in that, Lord, when it's leaven, help us to discern that it's not truth because we know the Word and put it in that right box and keep it away. Protect the youth, O God, in this church. Protect the young people in our families, O God. We pray leaven wouldn't corrupt their minds and hearts, that they would know the Word of God and therefore they would know you. And your incredible love and grace and power towards them. We pray these things, Lord. Bless the moms, O God. Bless the women, O God. Bless them. Pour out your blessing and protection upon them and our families to the glory of God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship as we go.